we've been looking at Ephesians, looking at what it is to live confidently in uncertain times. And today's Father's Day. And I was thinking over the last couple of weeks, Dad's actually helped us to do that. So do Mums, but it's Father's Day. Dad's helped us to live confidently in uncertain times. And I began thinking, how was my earthly father, how did he help me live confidently in uncertain times? Or indeed, has he? And how would I measure that? And I was thinking back to what Riley had, was preaching on a little while ago from Ephesians 6 verse 2 and 3, where it says, honour your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And I began to wonder how this Father's Day I can actually honour my earthly father, and in doing so, in some way, each of us can honour our earthly fathers and think of ways that we can honour them for the gifts that they have given to us. The danger of in doing this is putting someone on a pedestal. The opposite of that is true too, where some people put their parents on a pedestal, some certainly don't put them on a pedestal, it's anything but. They just rip into the parents that they have had or their father. So that's my first qualification. Is in this I'm talking about my own experience, not my siblings. In fact, I did click my message through to one of my brothers and said, have a read, let me know what you think. And it's good with that. So first qualification is, this is my experience. Some of you are thinking, no, that's all right for you, Tony. You don't know my dad. And that's true. Some of you I do. Some of you I've talked with you about your relationships with your dad. And I know how painful that they are. So here's my second qualification. Is that I'm aware that whenever we talk about fathers, we're talking about an emotional minefield. Some of you could stand here and give glowing tributes of your fathers. Others of you are thinking about not coming today or have thought about that. Father's Day is like that for some. It's a day they ought not to come to church because they know we'll talk about fathers. And some of these dads that were perhaps harsh or difficult with church dads. They sat in similar places like this, and they had a flawed faith, and that added to the pain that you've experienced. Maybe there's a bunch of baggage going on in your relationship with your dad right now that's going to make what happens in the next 25, 30 minutes sort of complicated. I'm not sure. I remember Bill Hybels once said in a message to fathers, he said, all I can say to you for whom the father experience has been painful is that I'm really sorry. And then he said, I mean that. And so do I agree. Because that wasn't God's plan. That's not what he had in mind for you. We live in a broken world, and maybe something that is said this morning can bring you a measure of comfort and maybe clarity of some kind. My dad wasn't perfect either, but I was left wondering again, how has my earthly father helped me to live confidently in uncertain times? As Paul laid the foundation in the book of Ephesians, he taught on certain things that would allow them to live confidently in certain times. So today, I want to reflect, and it's a fairly selfish message. We'll see where we go. And I'm trying not to make a eulogy. My dad died many years ago. I want to reflect on how what I grew up with as fatherhood is concerned, how that helped me to live confidently in some uncertain times. And look at some of the gifts that he gave me. And in doing so, in some way, each of us can maybe unpackage something about our own earthly father and what we can process or even maybe give thanks for. And my dad, his name is Jeffrey William, we just called him GW or affectionately amongst his workers, he was referred to as Dags. He grew up on a smoke farm on the northwest coast of Tasmania. And you're not there yet, please. Just back up. Yeah, that's him there. No, that's good. You notice that he grew up in a very poor family. You notice in that photo, and I've only seen this in the last 12 months or so, someone clicked us this image. This photo was taken back in 1933. Some of those kids in there in that farming region don't even have shoes. And I can tell you it's freezing cold out where they are. My dad grew up on a spud farm and was very poor. He would eventually join the police force in the 50s. He married my mother, Betty, and I think early in their relationship, they were dating on a Triumph motorcycle, and she wasn't allowed to get on it because her parents were good Brethren people, and she would wear a long dress, of course. So what would happen is that Dad would meet her around the corner, and then she'd get on the motorbike. That thing nearly killed him. He went through the front windscreen out the back and had 3 months of rehab. I nearly didn't have a father. I wouldn't have been here. That would have been wrong. It was before that. That was his bike in Botswana, where I did enjoy that. And he bought his first house when he was 55 years old. We lived in police houses all our lives. As an elder and a lay preacher in the local Brethren churches. And he died post-operation when he was only 63 and I was 29 years old. Now this next image, no one has ever seen that. That's myself and my two brothers and my dad at my younger brother's graduation. There were four of us in the job. My brother was a prosecutor at that point, so not in uniform. And that was sort of our life, and that was GW. You can pick that one off now, it just gets distracted. And our text, as I mentioned earlier on, is 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, which says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father, and serve him with a loyal heart, and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts, and understands all the intent of the thoughts." So that's a very loose text we'll work on this morning. Now the first thing, that we've got a change table up here. I thought it would have been good for Riley just to set the example and show us how as a new age dad he can show us how to change nappies. My dad was not of that ilk. He was not really maternal. I don't remember Dad being there when I was born. He was more traditional in his parenting style. These sorts of things up here are more about what he would be involved in. Mum did most of the parenting. My parents had 7 children, 5 surviving. They had lost 2 in early infancy. And this is something that Dad didn't give me. Mum was, she stayed at home and Dad worked. So I had to actually learn this part, and I hope I've learned some of it. As I was doing the ironing last week, I was thinking about this. Dad didn't do hugs. And I remember we had family come with us once, they had young children, and I'm not sure if we had Thomas here tonight. And this couple had teenage children, and the son came and sat on Dad's knee, And I sat there in wonder. I really did. Because that wasn't my experience. Dad wasn't huggy or touchy, and you rarely heard Dad say, "I love you." That was just who my dad was. He never came to sporting activities. I think the amount of sporting events I've been to with our three, it's just different these days. Dad never came to our sporting activities. We played cricket and hockey and all sorts of things, fights, and at a state and national level. And my dad never came and watched. That was just what it was. Dad provided And Mum did the home stuff. Mum did the education stuff as well. The one time I got worried about Dad being involved in the education is when I got sent to the principal's office, and the principal, knowing that my dad was a police officer in charge of the north of the state, he said, "Now what would your father think if I rang him and told him about your behaviour today?" Like, I don't need my dad to get involved in my education at this point, thank you very much. He knew exactly what that would mean. You know, Elizabeth McKenna, when work, she wrote a book called When Work Doesn't Work Anymore. And she said, the new man might pick up the kids from daycare and make a mean curry, but mostly his identity still depends on what he does from 9 to 5. How can men be valued for who they are, not what they do? Now, my dad was a dad who was valued for what he did. It was the job that where he got his sense of value, the sense where he grew up in that era where his value was in what he did, not who he was. And he passed that on to us. I had, there were 4 siblings, so 5 kids remaining kids in our family. We all left home at 17. Went to the other end of the state, 3 or 4 hours away, and either studied or worked, and some went to uni, some went to the job. And I was thinking about this when I was doing, again, the ironing the other week, and how the things were different then. And they didn't, they're different now to what they were then. A man's identity was in what he did, what he produced, what he provided. And that sort of indelibly left on me. And I've had to hold on to some things that my dad gifted me with, and I've had to unlearn some others as well, and discover what I think Dad eventually arrived at before he died, was that the job didn't actually define him. There was something about him that changed in probably the last 10 years of his life, where he began to realize that having served in the job for nearly 40 years, it wasn't the job that defined him. There was something more. And rather what defined him and what we valued was who he was, and as a part of God's creation, made in God's image, and loved by God. So that's that part. The second gift was that Dad had a great sense of self-awareness. He had a great sense of self-awareness. I remember when he got promoted to superintendent, there's an article in the local paper, he was quoted as saying, from spud digger to superintendent, not bad, eh? I think he only got to about grade 6 in school, and he had to do night school when he was in the job and raising family and stuff. But there's a sense that Dad understood where he had come from and who he was and what he thought and how he was to live as a man and as a follower of Jesus. And I think that there are young men today that are hungry to know what it is to live as a man, let alone live as a man that's a follower of Jesus. What does that look like today? I never knew him going through a midlife crisis. He didn't need to buy a Harley Davidson at 50 years old. He'd been riding them since he was about 16, between Harleys, Beezers and Trumpies. His identity wasn't in how many likes he had on Facebook. I can't imagine my dad ever even hooking up with something like that. He would speak up when he needed to, even if it was against the flow. Not just in the workplace, but in the church life. Like the time a friend of mine, where there were 4 blokes living in this house, and one of the guys had his family travelling down from the northwest coast down to Hobart, and on the way down this Easter weekend in thick traffic, and they got run into by a drunk driver. And my mate's sister was seriously injured, critically injured. She was she had then lifelong injuries. And because it was a drunk driver, there was no insurance. So they were looking at how they would be able to provide for her for the rest of her life. She couldn't stand for any period of time. She couldn't sit for any period of time. She would no longer have the opportunity of bearing children. And there are other, all sorts of complications. And so my dad actually went to them and said, look, why don't you sue your father, who was the driver of your vehicle, make an insurance claim, and then you'll get a payout and you'll be able to be set up for the rest of your life. Dad got in a lot of strife for that. He had some of the old brethren elders come in and say, Jeff, how can you encourage someone to take their dad to court, but you're not really with the insurance company? You know, you don't take a brother to court. Remember the passage? They began to quote passages in the scripture. That young lady did actually sue her father, and Dad got a lot of stick for that. But he knew it was right, and she got the biggest payout this state had ever seen. Her parents are now old and frail, and she's self-contained in her own unit with carers coming in, and she's financially set up for the rest of her life. Without that, she wouldn't be. Dad knew what he thought and how he would live, and had a great sense of self-awareness. And that served me well. It has done. It's helped me. Like when I went to the police academy, and he talked with me about what it would be like to live in a different culture. I'd never moved away from home before. I was 17, 18 years old. And he talked with me about what it would be like to be a Christian in a place like that. And he gave me a new Bible and he called me Anthony. He said, Anthony, what I want you to do is put this Bible on your bed here. First day you arrive. That way you make a statement. These guys will know that you're a follower of Jesus. He didn't use that language, that's all what we say. But they'll know you're a Christian, you're a believer. That was good advice to me because it was a hard place to be. But Dad understood that. He's very self-aware. The third thing that he gave me was he was solid in his faith. He was solid in his faith. This text, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Paul, in writing to Timothy, would say, I remember your genuine faith. Don't get me wrong. Dad wasn't perfect in his Christian faith. He didn't have any patience. He wasn't perfect. He certainly wasn't a scholar either. He had two favourite reference books. One was the Schofield Study Bible, and the second were William Barclay's commentary. We used to joke that if it was going to be a good commentary, it had to have pictures. That's because Dad he read so much at work, he couldn't be bothered reading when he came home. He certainly wasn't a scholar. In just short of 40 years of serving CASPOL, Dad saw many things in his working world that would be difficult to put out of his memory. He'd be called out in the middle of the night to attend a murder scene, often on one-man stations. Or the time a family in a utility got run into by a train. Recovering a body next to a frozen lake when Dad was with search and rescue before there was search and rescue. Mm-hmm. Or having to relay a death message to anxious parents whose son wasn't going to be coming home. The other sorts of things he did as a shift worker. I could never remember Dad resorting to alcohol to alleviate his pain. And his marriage remained solid in all of this. And the only time we'd have alcohol in the home, is, at least while we were growing up, it changed a little bit, was at Christmas time when Dad would have a bottle of, what's it called? Had to do with ducks. I'll think of cold duck. Any of you remember that? Kaiser Still. It's the only time. And Dad, in the position he was as a public figure, at Christmas time, often he'd be given alcohol. So I remember at one point he had about five bottles of scotch in his cupboard because he didn't drink it, he just put it in the cupboard until one of my siblings went to university and they disappeared. Now this was the sorts of things that had confronted him. This was pre the day of therapists or hot debriefs or well-being conversations. My mum and dad lost two children in their infancy. One was stillborn, one died 2 weeks after birth. That for any couple is horrendous. He lost his dad of a heart attack when his dad was in his 60s. Like I said before, I was born, Dad spent 3 months in hospital after going through the windscreen of a car after the sidecar pulled him over the other side of the road. In 1967, I mentioned about the Tassie fires before. Dad was in Melbourne, 6 months officer's course. And in the fires came through the south of Tassie, and I think something like 67 people died, and over 7,000 people were homeless. It was horrendous. We got evacuated from our home, taken down to the beach where it was dark at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and houses were exploding everywhere. Dad didn't know where his entire family were for 3 days. There was no communication. Mum didn't know whether Dad knew, and these things, in watching how they dealt with this, just leave memories. My brother, I remember once we'd been called into the hospital. I'd been going to attend an accident scene, and the boss got on the radio and said, "No, I want you back at the station," because the accident I was going to was my brother's accident, where he clipped his vehicle. And they'll bring him into the hospital, and they had to stop at a clinic on the way because he stopped, and they had to get him going again. So we had to ring Mum and Dad and say, "Look, Dad's not going to make it through the night. We need you to come to Hobart." 4 hours they sat in the car together to travel to Hobart, thinking that their youngest was not going to make it through the night. And his faith was solid in this. I know of people that just want those things who say, "God's not a fair God. God is unjust. God is unkind," and walk away with it from faith. I could list on and on and on these like life crises that confronted my mum and dad together, but today's Father's Day. And he remained solid in his faith, involved in his church. And not only that, he maintained a Christian witness. In a very difficult workplace where so many marriages end up on the rocks, his marriage was solid. It was often the guys who were going through difficult marriage problems would get transferred to Dad's region, because Dad was sort of like a mentor to a lot of the young bucks who'd get in trouble financially or with their marriage. And often it was Dad who was also called to pastorally visit a member who was either retired or one of the members who was terminally ill. And they called Dad. Here's the closest thing these guys would see as far as a priest. But Dad would come and visit them. He loved to visit them in the hospital. And his theology was simple. And he just talked to them about Psalm 23 and said, "Do you know the shepherd?" He had so many of the guys that he worked with and worked for or worked for him who had come to faith in their dying moments or in their last days. That's what Dad did. He loved doing that. And I don't remember Dad ever questioning God about this messed up world that he lived and worked in and what he had to deal with. I just remember him reading his Bible every now and then and praying and going to church and singing hymns from his Believer's Hymnal and leading small groups and being the hands and the feet of Jesus. So then his gift to me was this is what it looks like to be solid in your faith. Even though we shifted about every 3 years, I went to 6 schools, lived in 7 homes, and went to 6 churches. That was before I was 17. And yet what was rock solid in all of that change was Mum and Dad, but particularly Dad, in relation to his faith. Because on Sunday, we just go to church, and that was our rhythm. And I'm thankful for Dad and for his solid faith. Related to that is that to know the God of your father and serve him. The spiritual heritage that my dad gave me, I so value. As 1 Chronicles says, "Know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind." My dad was a Christian. He was a follower of Jesus. And I'm so grateful that I had that to grow up in. Not all of you have had that. But that's okay. We're adults. We can make choices. I feel very blessed that I grew up in a family where we understood what it was to be loved by God and to love God. Dad wasn't a perfect Christian. I've mentioned that already. It's interesting that as you mature as an adult, you get that stuff sorted out and value your parents beyond their flaws. There was a period in my life where I could pick Dad's faults. I could tell you what they were. Now he's long gone, 29 years gone, but before he died, I had that stuff sorted because I needed to. And I remember one day when I came home from college, and it was one of those God moments, I was reflecting on the ways that God had blessed me. Part of that was the Christian heritage that I had. And I sat down with Dad, and I went through a list of things. I said, "Dad, remember when you used to take us fishing? Remember when you used to take us bushwalking? Remember when you..." And I went through this list of things. And Dad wasn't used to that. Remember, he wasn't an up-close, touch-feeling fellow. He wouldn't tell you how he felt. And he did not know what to do with that. But I can tell you now that Dad is gone, actually, before then, I was so grateful that I got the opportunity to sit down with my dad and honor him in those things. And I mentioned things, and Dad said, "Do you remember that?" I said, "Absolutely." It sort of indelibly left in my mind. I learned more about faith, though, not by hearing him teach, although he was a teacher. He told great stories when he preached sermons. I could tell you the stories, but I couldn't tell you the text. I learned more by watching him than by listening to him. Let me explain. I don't remember Dad reading me Bible stories at night time. I don't remember that. He was a shift worker. The extent of our Bible study was reading the daily bread after tea around the table. Some of you will be familiar with that. And not really time for discussion or debate either. It was read the text, pray, and sort of move on from there. Dad was successful in what he did. He was decisive, respected officer in the job and the community. But the core of who he was his heart for God, a life that was yielded to God. And the book of James, I think, describes my dad. He didn't just talk about faith, he showed it. And so it was not only Dad on my board on the board of a nursing home, but it was Dad that was up there mowing the lawns on a Saturday morning. He taught me about what it was to be a servant. It was not only Dad that was an elder in the local church, but it was Dad that was up there working bees, fixing things, although he wasn't very good with his hands. That was not a gift that he left me. I think the only two tools Dad had in his shed was a pair of pliers and a handsaw. He was not a practical man at all, but he'd still show up at the church working booths. Sundays in our family was the Lord's Day. That's the language that we used. Didn't matter where we lived, whether it was in Hobart or in Kingston or in Devonport or in Launceston or in Burnie, Sunday was church. Now back in the day, in Tasmania we got delayed telecast of the football, you see. So Saturday's VFL football was telecast on Sunday morning. And guess where we were? We're at church. But if we could be sick on Sunday morning, a bit like not going to school, we could stay home. And if we got to stay home, we got to watch the football. But they're pretty quick on throwing up to what we're up to. Because Sunday for us was the Lord's Day. Didn't matter where we lived. In Kingston, that was 90 plus corners, half an hour drive. We counted the corners before they put the expressway in. There's a windy, horrible road. And Dad, what he had back in there was something like an HR Holden. So we'd have seven of us in this car going. And we'd do that in the morning, and we'd do it again at night time. And I can tell you, we were never late. Dad would not go to church if he was late. He'd rather than walk in late. I've got to go anywhere. I'm looking at the room. It was just that's how it was. This was GW. So Sunday for us, we never played sports. We went to all the mission slide nights. Do you remember the mission slide night? I think they should bring them back. Okay. Dad's budgeting app was the envelope system in the drawer at the top of the tall boy. If you don't know what a tall boy is, ask your grandpa, okay? And we knew where it was. You undid the drawer, and inside there was a series of envelopes. So Dad, back in the day when you got paid cash, would, he had, his budget was really simple. He had groceries, insurance, fuel or vehicle, and he just simply had Lord's work. So when he got his pay, a bit went into each envelope, and that's how it worked. Every payday, without fail, it went in. And you know, all of this stuff just seems to be ingrained in me. It's in my genes. Watching Dad again, remember the old Canadian Martin, probably, the Believer's Hymnal? We got any umbrellas in here? Anyway, little blue book. We used to sing from. They had no musicians. Someone would hit the note and they'd sing with no music at all and away we'd go. He taught me about what it was to lead your family. He taught me about what it was to be part of a local church. To give mission, to generously to mission. He taught me about what it was to serve. Not on the basis of your position, but on the basis of the God that we called to serve. And I learned these things from somewhere. And I remember at Dad's funeral, it was a bit unique because it was a police funeral. It was in a church in Launceston that held 1,300 people and it was a chock-a-block full. And then you had another 500 outside. And then for two city blocks, they were lined with police officers either side. But all of that aside, what spoke to me was walking out behind the casket as the funeral wound out. We went up to the graveside. Dad hated bagpipes, but he loved them at funerals. So Dad had a lone piper walking in front of the casket, and that was by the way. As we're leaving the church, and this guy, I'd never met him before, he grabbed me by the shirt as I walked past, and he said, "Your dad taught me Sunday school on King Island." And he'd flown from King Island. That was where I was born in 1960. And there was no Sunday school there, so Mum and Dad started a Sunday school in the local United Church. And he taught this guy Sunday school in 1960. He left 61. And he just grabbed my arm as I came past and said, "Your dad taught me Sunday school." And we didn't get time. I don't even know his name was. Because for whatever reason, Dad impacted people's lives throughout his life. We'd go on holidays. We'd always find somebody to visit. Any of you as parents would visit when you go on holidays? We'd go, "Oh, not again." He'd visit somebody. When a dad loves God, when a dad lives for God, when a dad, in his own flawed way, manifests faith in God, no matter how thick the storms of life, or the distractions, or of affluence or pleasure, it's a powerful gift to watching eyes and listening ears. And there's something about that that becomes ingrained in us. "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the heart." Well, you've been gracious listening this morning, but a couple of things before we close. When Dad suddenly died, I was angry with God. I've shared this before for a couple of years. And as I worked through this grief, because it just didn't seem right, I've come to realize that some things that there are that my father gifted me with, a sense of the world, self-awareness, a solid in his faith and spiritual heritage. He also taught me about what it was to fish and to bushwalk and to surf and how to garden. He's a great gardener. He didn't really teach me how to garden. It's as a result of him, I've got a fetish about mowing lawns and keeping cars clean. But there's a bunch of things that Dad didn't give me. And that's okay. I'm an adult. Today I'm thankful to get the opportunity to honour him in how he modelled for me what it was to live confidently in uncertain times as a follower of Jesus. May you get that opportunity to those who are watching and listening to you to give something of who you are for them, that they know how to live in uncertain times. So as we wrap it up, what I want you to do, maybe today, maybe this week, I want you to list three things that your dad has gifted you with. Or maybe what you wish he'd gifted you with. And sit in that space. Think about that while you're doing the ironing. And reflect on it. But then also I want another list. List three things that your dad didn't gift you with. And process that. Talk to somebody about that. Maybe even bring it to God, who is our perfect Father and understands our flawed nature to the point where he would give the greatest gift a father could give anyone, his own son and his life, to you and me. Amen? We bless the soul. God, I'm thankful that as we close out this morning, you indeed are our Father. Now, I don't want to make that assumption, because as the scripture in Chronicles says, there's some requirements to know this God. And he's waiting for us to come to him as our Father, not just as some mystical being or some historical figure, but as King and Lord. And he wants to love us. And he wants to show us mercy. And he wants to forgive us our sins. But he's waiting. And he's calling out your name. He's only a perfect Father. He's calling you to come to him today. And then there are others that, as we've looked at earthly fathers today, you're aware of your own flawed nature, or maybe that of your own father. And there's stuff that we're wanting to unpackage about that. Today's a good time to do that, not to share more grief, but to actually begin to move forward with that. To have some sense of healing and restoration and ownership of that, because it'll just turn us bitter. We could all wish for better dads. But that doesn't work. Someone once said, it is what it is. But we can bring our grief and pain to our God, who is our perfect Father. We can seek forgiveness. We can talk to people that are willing to hear and to help us to understand. And then, Father, again, I pray for all of us here that are dads today, that we may remain solid in our faith, that we will remain solid in our marriages and relationships, and when there is brokenness, that we may know how to come and receive healing from the Lord Jesus. In whose name we pray.